If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. Spent a lot of time. In fact, if you were looking at my Bible, I mean, that's the book that has the pages torn out and basically the whole chapter highlighted and underlined and starred and circled. So I want to encourage you to read from these chapters this week, especially chapters 1 and 2. And I tell you, if you just read it, you have your eyes opened. I mean, you'll be shouting by the time you come to the end of Ephesians 2. But let's read from here, starting a new series today called Transforming Grace. And should be for the month of February, but we'll just see what the Lord has and follow Him. But Ephesians 2, verse 1, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. It says this, "And you He made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world and were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient under control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience." Now, that doesn't sound good. Being under the sway and control of a demon spirit. And Paul is writing here and talking about us before we were saved. This was our condition. Now, whether we knew it or not, whether we felt this way or not, this is the truth. This is the reality. And we were under control by the enemy and not fulfilling God's plan and not fulfilling His plan for our lives. We were following the plan of the enemy. Now, we may have had good morals and maybe better training, but this was still the truth. And you can be good and go to hell. Isn't that sad? You can be in church and go to hell. You can have a Bible in your home and and still go to hell because it's not based on any of those things. It's based on faith. And, you know, we'll get into that. But we were under control of the enemy. And so that should help us today to navigate in this world. Because how many know it's messed up out there? And it'll help you understand why people do what they do. Why they say what they say. And it's not condoning that or giving them excuse. But we live and work. And even family members we know. They're not controlled by God, are under His authority, and they're not following Him. And so they're just doing what comes natural to them. And really, they can't help themselves. Demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of the flesh. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about their job and I just loved it. They were so passionate and excited about what they did. And I tell you, I mean, I could just feel the energy and the excitement and the love they have for what they do. And I love that. But how many know that we can have passion for the wrong things? And that's, you know, the enemy for the flesh. Things that don't matter, things that will hurt you. In the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of His indignation like the rest of mankind. And so the majority, most people, without God, they're lost, they're confused, they're tormented, and their destiny is hell. The Bible says there's two places that we shall go after we die, and one day we're all going to die. It's either heaven or hell. Now, how many like the word hell? That doesn't even sound good. But how many know you can have hell on earth? And that's what the enemy desires for you. And if he's your master, you're going to have hell on earth. any kind of imaginable thing that you can think of and bad. That's what he desires for you. He desires for you to be raised in a messed up home. He desires for you to come from a messed up background. He desires for circumstances and things to happen in your life just to, where you just feel lost and hopeless. And that's his plan. And he wants you to live in torment. You know, there's people and they may have money and power and fame, but if they don't have God in their lives, they are miserable. And they feel so bad about themselves. Why do you think all the drugs and the alcohol and the abuse and all these things trying to cover up and the pain that they have? You know, and I admired Michael Jackson. And really, he was, I believe, one of the best entertainers in all of history. But he was so miserable. I mean, what he had to do just to sleep at night. And he had all the money and all the fame and all the different things. But it really, when it comes down to it, it means nothing without God. And you are tormented. But how many know we don't have to stay that way? How many know there's verse 4 in Ephesians? But God. Everybody say, but God. So rich is He in His mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love. I mean, He's got intense. You ever had intense love for somebody? You ever had a love for another person? Hope, you know, just intense. It's consuming. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Intense love by which He loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself. The same new life with which He quickened Him. The same resurrection life, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the life that came into you when you were born again. See, we got to pray here to get a revelation of these things. We have to have our eyes open. You can't get this from normal just reasoning and being smart enough. It's got to be revealed to you. It's got to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And to have this revelation, and you see yourself one day, you're just kind of living your life, and you see yourself as a sinner and messed up, and seeing that that God is not your who you're following, and you just come to that realization, and then you see God as He really is, and your eyes, it's like scales. It happened to Paul. I mean, he was blinded, and then it says like scales came off. It's like one day you just open up and you saw who God really is, and He saw that He's not mad at you. He's not condemning you. He's not the one bringing these bad things in your life. That He loves you. That He's for you. He's got an awesome plan for your life. And it's like, wow. And then He's offering it to you as a free gift. And then when you open your heart and receive it, the very life of God, the very life of God that said light be and light was, and the very one that took chaos in this world and made it into something that, I mean, look at this earth and the world and the universe and how it all works. God did that. The life of God did that. Certainly His life can come in and fix the mess in our lives. God lives in me. Resurrection power lives in me. If you're here today and you have any area of your life that's dead or not working properly, I've got good news for you today. There's hope. There's resurrection power available. And just like He raised Jesus from the dead, He can raise up your life. The same new life which He quickened, for it is by grace, His favor and mercy that you did not deserve, that you are saved. delivered from judgment, made partakers of Christ's salvation. The gospel story is the story of God's great love. He sends his son Jesus to come live and to die on the cross, takes the punishment for our sins, the punishment that we deserved. We deserved hell. We deserved sickness. We deserved disease. We deserved poverty. We deserved to be cursed in every area of our lives. We deserved all those things because of our failures, our shortcomings, our sin. But because of Jesus came and he saved us. And he wiped away the sins. And he removed any barriers. And delivered us from judgment and made us partakers of Christ's salvation. So he's given us a new life. Recreates that sinful man on the inside. Makes us new creatures with new features. I mean, we have just so scratched the surface of what it means to be born again. We so scratched the surface of what it means to be a new creation. And part of, you know, church, this church, is just trying to say it from a thousand different angles to get it over to you who you are and what you have, what you've been saved from and what you've been saved into, that you do have a new life. And it's not just one point in time. Because let me show you verse 6. Verse 6 says this. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by the virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So now, not only he saved us from death, talking about spiritual death, he saved us from the curse of Satan's sickness and poverty and destruction and all bondage and fear. I mean, anything ugly and bad in this world, he's redeemed us from that. But then he's just poured out his blessings upon us. And so much so that I'm now, you got to get a revelation. We got to pray for each other to, you know, I've been praying the Ephesians prayers and Paul in, you know, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, praying for people about having the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. And then where it floods their inner man, but then it comes over into their minds and their minds begin to see some things. We're trying to educate you and to get you to see some things. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I am a joint heir with Jesus. Now, Susie and I, we have joint accounts. And I can go online, look at it, or I get my statement. And it doesn't say Matt 47%, Susie 53%. No, it has both of our names on there. And it's 100% hers. You didn't know that, did you, Susie? Oh, I didn't know that. No, it's 100% hers and it's 100% mine. We're joint heirs. I'm joint heirs. So we can read in the Gospels about Jesus and read all about Jesus and the blessings that are upon him. Those are my blessings. He's my covenant brother. I'm in him. And when the angels and the demons or anybody else, when they look at me, they see Jesus. Now, you're all quiet here today, but there should be some, at least a little bit, woo, you know. Maybe just, yay. Woo! Oh, we have become so accustomed to some of these things, hearing them here, that they really, the impact. But I'm in Christ. I've got a new life. I'm a brand new person. And just like I was changed and transformed, I'll be a believer this year for 30 years. This August, it'll be 30 years for me. But you know, it just doesn't have to be a transformation 30 years ago and that one time thing. No, it's a continual process. We need to pray for each other to be able to see these things and to grasp these things. verse 7. And so now, not only did he, you know, these things that he did for us in Christ, but look at verse 7. It says, he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, and his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Meaning, all of eternity, pour out his blessings. Now, so many believers in church today, they've heard about heaven, and they're putting off heaven, the things of heaven, until the day that they die. And if that's all that you have, that's fine. But heaven begins the day you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Yes. And you can have heaven on earth in the midst of hell.
Yes, you can.
Because you've got God. You've got God's life. That's what hell really is separation from God. And heaven is really connection with God. Now, it's in a greater way than we experience in these physical bodies. But take us out of these physical bodies. I mean, imagine, you know, he talks about, imagine a place where there's no devil. Imagine a world where there's no sickness. There's no pain. Some of us are in pain so much constantly, we don't even realize it, that we're in pain all the time. But he desires for us to live the abundant life here on the earth. And every day, and I have just a small revelation because, I mean, I'm a father. And I know how I am towards my kids, and I want to bless my kids. But it seems like what I do is just so inadequate. It's like I can't even express my love and bless them in the way that I want to. And I'm an earthly father. How much more is a heavenly father? He just, and you know, we've been talking about astonishing things. He just so wants to bless us every day. But the big question is, do we have the revelation of it? Do we believe it? And so we have to grow in our capacity to receive the blessing. See, there's no limits in God. There's limits in every other area of life. We have limits of how far you can go in your job, or what you can do, or how much you can make, and all these different things, or maybe how much you can learn, or all these limits. But in God, there's no limits. It's really as far as you want to go. And that's why we need to continue to grow, because we'll increase our capacity, and you got to pray about this, to receive what he has for us. And that's what we're trying to do, get you here to do, is to grow, to develop, to have your eyes open, praying for revelation to come, and then that God will come into your life and flood into your life, and it'll begin to bring change. That the drama you've been experiencing will not be so dramatic. That the chaos in our lives will begin to diminish. And get this, peace will actually come. Was talking to somebody at a service one, and they were telling me, and this guy has been walking with God for some time, and he was telling me just how recently, how he's just experienced peace for the first time, and how good it felt. He's been a believer, been in church, but just now getting the revelation of God's peace. See, God wants us to live in peace. Not tormented, not condemned, not feeling bad about ourselves and our lives and who we are, but he wants us to, I mean, his life isn't inside of us. Now, the next two verses, guys, I've said all that. This is the foundation, okay? I'm leading you to this place to get to where I want to talk about today. I had to say all that to get to here. Now, the next two verses, I have, and many people have primarily used these verses to get somebody saved, to preach the gospel to somebody. But these two verses are really verses for us every day in our lives. And the principles here are to be applied every day in our lives. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. through your faith. New King James says, I'm saved by grace through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it's a gift of God. It's a gift. How many gave Christmas presents this year? A couple hands. How many people gave a Christmas gift? Come on, just try to participate a little bit, okay? Now, I hope that you didn't give your gift based on whether that person was good or bad. You know, Santa Claus has his naughty and nice list. But the gifts I gave not based on them. It's because I wanted to bless them. And you know, recently we've been hearing about these gifts because of some controversy with a nonprofit and something that's been in the news media lately. And it talked about some big gifts came. There's two sides kind of opposing each other. And big gifts came to both sides of the fight, so to speak. And the large donations had strings. Meaning, we'll give you this if you do that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a gift not based on anything about you, but it's based on the person who gives it. This salvation is not of yourselves or your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is a gift of God. Hopefully get some people set free today. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. Philip Yancey wrote a great book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And in it, he tried to define grace, and I'm going to read this from his book. It says this: the grace makes its appearance in so many forms that I have trouble defining it. I am ready, though, to attempt something like a definition of grace in relation to God. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. I mean, this is, to those that are abound in religion, they have a hard time with this message. Because they like to be the guys that can earn it. And they like to look at their works in comparison to others. And they're like the Pharisees and say, well, I'm better than you because I do more. But it's saying here, grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries, divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, a lot of us have a hard time with that. Now, you've heard in the news this last week about the guy that killed his girlfriend. She's pregnant, and he killed a police officer. Did you see this guy on the news of him in the courtroom? You talk about demon spirit. I mean, he was gnarling. I mean, it was like I was watching a movie. It was like he was acting. His teeth, you know, he was gnashing his teeth. I mean, he was just, I mean. But who wants him to get saved in prison? Because he's not going anywhere. He's going to be in prison. How would you feel if he got saved in prison? How would you feel about that? Would you want him to be saved? We can't earn the grace of God by how good we are, and we cannot block it by how bad we are. So, I mean, this is going to take a revelation, because the world we live in, we don't live this way out there. That's why it's got to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God. And you got to have your eyes opened. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us so us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Our lives, especially before we, but really in a sense even after we're saved, but our lives are like someone with a huge debt. And we have this debt to pay that there's no way in ourselves. There's no way you can work enough and earn enough and do enough to pay the debt. And that's how we were before we met Jesus. Always behind. Who likes to be behind? Who likes to be behind on their bills? Who likes to have creditors calling you? Who likes to have, know you got all these bills coming and you know you only have this much money coming? I mean, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel bad. It makes you feel inadequate. It makes you feel like, you know, how am I going to make it? It makes you, I mean, a lot of things, feelings that you'll have. But that's how we were before we met God, before we met Jesus. We had this tremendous debt. We were always lacking. And see, lack, and now what I'm about to say is not just for unbelievers, because it's happening a lot in the church because they don't have a revelation of grace. But lack will lead to despair. You ever felt despair? Lack will lead to discouragement. Anybody here discouraged? And where it can lead to is depression, where it's just physically and emotionally you can barely function. You're depressed. And a person, and I'm just talking not just unbelievers, because I know people that have been saved that have taken their lives. You can be so discouraged and so in despair about lack that you'll take your life because you think it's the right thing to do. See how mean the devil is? How mean he is? And what he wants to get you thinking about yourself, to feel so lousy. And he wants you to look at your abilities. He wants you to look at your in yourself, your goodness and your badness. And he wants you to get in that game, because if he can get you there, he's got you. Whereas God doesn't want us to look at ourselves. He doesn't want us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look at him. He wants us to look at his word. He wants us to look to the Holy Spirit. Because if we look at ourselves and try to compare ourselves, we'll never measure up. The debt is just too big. And then when we look to him, when we look to him, and see, this is a problem why a lot of people have a hard time with church. Because they have a hard time with church because they come to church and it's about them. It's about what they can get, how they can be seen, what kind of building, what kind of programs, all these different things. And it's really selfishness. And how is that going to produce any fruit? The whole point of the gospel, and man has been doing it for years and years, is to get yourself, to not look at yourself, to look at God. And to get a revelation of this intense, overwhelming, awesome love. And not just one time 30 years ago, or one day they had a good service, but the secret is to be able to do it every day. To have these verses every day, and to meditate and to think on and to dwell on his love. And to know that it's not about performance and even the mistakes I make. He loves me unconditionally. God paid off the debt. He took our indebtedness and nailed it to the cross. But then he deposited a large inheritance in our account. You have this massive heavenly account. And we're living like poor people. In our emotions, in the way we live our lives, we live like we're poor and we're no good. When we have this massive reservoir of blessing that God's already released. He did it 2,000 years ago. And we needed a revelation of this grace, of this goodness, because we don't feel like in ourselves, there's no way we can deserve it or earn it. That's why faith is so, that's why we're talking about being a believer. You got to be a believer to believe this stuff. This is so impossible. Why would he do this? You got to get in the heart of God and see his intense love and his intense passion and his intense care for us. And his motivation. Now, let me ask you. Now, don't raise your hand, because some of us will raise the hand higher. Who here has a lot of debt? Financial debt. Now, what happens if today was your day and they made that infamous urban legend computer mistake and just went ahead and just wiped out your debt? Already some of you are smiling. How would you feel? How would you feel? And then maybe not even that. And then not only did they wipe it out, but they actually, you know, put a couple of million in your account. Oh, now we're talking. Would you feel a little lighthearted? Would you kind of, maybe your shoulders a little higher and your head held a little, you know, would you feel like you've been maybe a little freer than you were the day before? You know, that jig that I'm so famous for? Maybe you might be doing that a little more on the way to work.
Oh, yeah.
See, but that really is your testimony. And he says, my yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you've been made free. And you shall know the truth. And the truth that you know shall make you free. See, we should be living freer and freer every day. This grace, and it's going to take a lifetime to understand it all. It'll take all of eternity. But, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for ourselves. Open up my eyes, Lord. Paul prayed that about, being able to see the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love. Praying about that. Apostle Paul wrote, put these things in the scriptures. To pray for each other, that we'll be able to see and understand, and that love will just so transform. God doesn't say any of these things. I love you if. He doesn't say, I love you when. I love you because. I love you after. His love is unconditional. Grace extends love, favor, blessing when we don't deserve it. And 30 years ago when I got saved, I mean, it was like when I came home from that service, I was just floating on cloud nine. I mean, I was really in heaven. It was just like so amazing. The burden that had been lifted from my life, the weight of sin removed. But is that just a one-time deal? See what happens after we get into church and we get saved. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but now we do everything else now by works. Now we do everything we do now, we try to earn God's blessings. And if I'm good and really good, and if God's feeling good, he's going to bless us. But this transforming grace, it can really change it. And you know, what really gets awesome, and this is where we're going, and we'll probably spend some time here. I mean, his grace wipes away the past. His grace opens the door for him to shower his blessings. But then, this third part, I love this, and I'm not preaching on this today, but then his grace empowers you to do what he's called you to do. His grace empowers you to do the impossible. Anybody here have a big vision? Anybody here have an impossible task? Let's say you're in a situation and we just had this happen. I mean, from what I understand, Susie, we just had someone raised from the dead. Is that right? Kind of. I don't know. I'll have to get the whole story. But let's just say you raise someone from the dead. There's at least three gifts of the Spirit that have to be in operation for someone to be raised from the dead. Maybe you have to have all nine. I don't know. And maybe even 10 and 11. But I mean, you got to have working of miracles, gift of faith, gifts of healings. All three of those in operation to raise somebody from the dead. But what do they call it? Gifts of grace. When you're in that situation, you don't have to really worry and wonder how it's all going to happen, because when you're there, and if you do it, you'll know how it works, because God's going to grace you, because you can't do it in yourself. And so when you least feel like it, anybody this week, don't raise your hand again. I'll tell you when to raise your hand and when not to raise your hand. This is mind control here. But it's, anybody here have a down day this week? Anybody have a surprise pity party this week? What happened when that happened? The enemy started to get you over into, see, you're really not worthy. See all this lack you have? Oh, you're this faith person and all these things that you say. But look at. And they start hitting you with the fiery darts. Bam, bam, bam. And it's like, oh yeah, you're right. I am a loser. I've always been a loser. I always will be a loser. I put up a good face at church, but I mean, I just know I'm a loser. Nothing ever works for me. And the enemy wants you to use that same faith that you're over here believing for healing and all these other things, all these other promises. He wants you now to use that and say, yeah, that's who I am. But let me tell you who you are. Because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am deeply loved. See, this what I'm saying about today will help your relationships. Because a good marriage is seasoned with grace. I mean, you can have even disagreements seasoned with grace. But if you want to stay married to somebody, you're going to have to overlook a lot of weaknesses. Right, Susie? I mean, this is a faith woman here. Lives by grace every day. She lives with me. She has to overlook a lot of imperfections. Now, I'm not saying about marriages, let anybody do whatever they want. I'm not saying that. But even in correction or even in disagreements, it can be grace. And when that happens, there's not condemnation. Condemnation is what causes you to bristle. It causes you to react and get defensive and go on the attack. Why are you smiling at me like that? I don't do that. See, but when see what happens though, that it's, if I'm depending on Nate to make me happy, I'm in trouble. Because we all know that Nate's not perfect. Right, Nate? No. You're perfect, man. In my book.
You are a faith man.
But if I'm looking to Nate to make me happy, he's going to let me down. And that's why if you have a lot of the things we've been taught in marriage, see what it should be in marriage. It should be, I shouldn't be looking to you. I'm going to point this. I'm married to her. I love you though, Nate, but I'm married to you. I shouldn't be looking to her to make me happy. And if you get in that game, you're going to be just running in circles. I should be looking to Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy and receive his forgiveness and receive his blessing And then that so impacts me. Then instead of me trying to get from her, what I want to do is I want to give to her. And if you get to the place where the couples are trying to outdo each other in blessing each other, you've got a marriage. And you've got heaven. Because that's the way heaven is. Heaven is just grace personified. They're not looking to get and what about me and I'm not getting my needs met and you should be doing this. It's none of that. Looking to the other person is looking to God and who He's made me to be. And to me, wait, I didn't read all this today. I'll get to this, what I was going to say in just a second. I'm deeply loved. I'm completely forgiven. I'm totally pleasing. I'm totally accepted by God. I'm absolutely complete in Christ. When my performance reflects my new identity in Christ, that reflection is dynamically unique. There has never been a person like me. Can you say thank God? There has never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind, a special person. There's nobody else like you. And here we're trying to be everybody else. There's nobody else like you. And we need to let Christ shine through our personalities. But I was about to say, I'm closing with this. To me, the abundant life in John 10:10 is not about me being blessed. Although that happens. I mean, I've done it. I've told you so many testimonies. I've got so many testimonies of God's blessings. It could fill volumes of things that I know about, so many other things. But the abundant life to me, the abundant life is a life overflowing with good things. The abundant life to me, a rich life, a life worth living, is when you are so graced by God that you start gracing others. When you have every reason to be selfish, every reason to hoard it all to yourself, and you say, no, I'm not going to be that way, I'm going to give. To me, that's the most exciting, rewarding. See, we live in a world of so much selfishness. People around us, and maybe people sitting next to you, they are so starving for some kind of love. Starving for some little glimpse of grace. They've been so beat up and knocked down and such rough background, and they're just doing all they can do to put one foot in front of the other. And the devil just reinforces that every day. Bad thing. Boom, 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 boom. But when someone comes along and says, hey, I love you, not based on anything you do, I just love you and I'm for you. It's like a breath of fresh air. And with some people, it's so tangible. It's like they're going to start calling you. They want to be around you. But my desire is for this to be a grace place. To have, not perfect people, people that have been hurting, people that have had problems, but they begin to receive God's grace. Because I'll tell you this, when you least feel like it, when you're going through the biggest trial and tribulation, the way out is to give. It's not to be selfish and to take. It's to give. And as we grow in that, then our lives as believers just become about, and you're not going to be able to outdo God. Faster than you can get rid of it, He'll replenish you. And this is a life worth living. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Lord, I just pray for people today. I don't know if they're getting it or not. I just have to trust you. Can't tell by looking at them. But I trust you, Father, that the Word is working. The Word's washing our minds. Now, if you're here today and You feel for whatever reason you're away from God. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you never called on Him. And maybe all these different reasons. Maybe you weren't good enough or you're so bad or all the different reasons. But today's your day to receive Him. That you can know that heaven is your home. You can know that you're in God's family. You can know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. It's as simple as a prayer, as confessing and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Just receiving a gift. It's so easy. So if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive that. I want to receive that free gift. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to start walking in that abundant life that you talk about. I choose today to receive that grace. If that's you and you say you want that, signify by lifting your hand. Praise God. Anyone? Just hold your hand up. I want to pray with you. Praise God. You can all look up here. Let's stand, everybody. Now, to everybody here, receive the gift today. Receive the gift. Don't look at yourself. And we still have to do our jobs, and we still have to clean the house, and all the different things we got to do. But look to Him to empower you to do even the simplest things. And just open your heart. See, God's not going to just force these things on you. You have to open your heart, even a sliver, to Him. Just to challenge you, open your heart to God this week. Draw near to Him. Open your heart to Him, and He'll come flooding in. And He's not going to hurt you. And He's not going to take from you. He's going to bless you. And He's going to empower us, because we're going to be in some difficult situations ministry-wise. I mean, situations we didn't ask to be in and stepping out of our comfort zone. He's going to empower you by His grace to do the supernatural. He's going to empower you by grace to be a husband and a wife and a father and a mother and a businessman and a neighbor. He'll grace you to do these things. But we're going to have to look to Him. And let me just say, this is it. The last thing I'm going to say. Stop looking to others for your happiness. No person can save you but Jesus. Don't be putting that pressure on other people. They can't live up to that. Put your eyes on Jesus and let Him come in and transform you. And when that happens, change will happen in that relationship. It can be better than you've ever dreamed of being when Jesus is there and when His grace is operating.